Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that, that we can give everything to you each and every day, Father. We thank you that you are the one true judge in our lives and that you show us mercy, that you show us grace in everything we do, in everything we say, Lord. We pray that everything we say and do brings glory to your name. And we beg for forgiveness, Lord, for any time we fall short. May you bless this message today, Father, and everyone here at attendance. And open our hearts and our minds to receive your mercy and your grace, Lord. For we know that only you can judge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so my sermon title today is actually a Tupac Shakur song, but I'm not going to show any pictures of Tupac, all right? But only, Stevie's disappointed. Stevie said, "You should have told me. I would have worn my hat." But only God can judge me now. Amen. This statement, "Only God can judge me now," is it's usually used when somebody feels that they're being unfairly criticized by another person. So when we feel threatened or scrutinized, pointing out that only God can judge me seems to work because it sounds like we're saying something biblical, right? Only God can judge me, amen? But here's the problem. Even if it was a true statement, the reality is that we should be more fearful of God's judgment than anyone else's, amen? So it's kind of works in reverse, really, if you really think about it, amen? But so in the Bible, God's judgment is set as a warning signal to everyone. And I got some examples here I'm going to show you. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Romans 14:12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." We'll talk more about that later. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And that means Christians. Amen. Matthew 12:36 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak." And Romans 2:5-6 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works." Amen. So as believers in Christ, we will still give an account for our actions at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. But this judgment will not determine our salvation. Our salvation is determined by our faith. Amen. That's it. Our salvation is found in faith alone. But for unbelievers, the great white throne judgment is what they'll receive. Amen? The great white throne judgment. And that will send them all into a lake of fire. If they don't live their lives for Christ, if they haven't given their lives to Christ, they will see the great white throne judgment. So, this judgment should never be taken lightly. Amen? Not even in jest, not even joking around. This judgment should never be taken lightly by any of us. Our first verses 11 and 12 say, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Pretty strong words, huh? By James. Amen. So last week we were talking about submitting to God, right? Or coming nearer to God. And this week James is saying, don't play God. He's saying, don't play God. Verse 11 says that anyone who speaks against a brother or sister and judges them speaks against the law and judges it. We're playing God. So when we judge our brother, we put ourselves in the same place as the law, meaning that we're judging the law, and we have no authority to do that because there's only one true judge. Amen? There's only one true judge. And remember, Only God can truly judge us. Only God can truly judge us. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." As Christians, we should not judge others maliciously. There's a difference between correction and judgment. Amen? As parents and leaders, we correct people at times, but there's a difference between correction and judgment. In verse 12, James says, "Who are we to judge one another?" Who are we to judge one another? As parents and leaders in society, we should know when to correct, and we should know when to stand corrected. Amen? What would Jesus do? I think a lot of times we forget the seriousness of talking about each other negatively. A lot of times I believe we do this just to make ourselves look better without even realizing it. It's a way of using worldly wisdom to boost our own ego at times. It's like putting someone on trial without giving them a chance to defend themselves. When we gossip about somebody behind their back, it's like putting them on trial without giving them a chance to defend themselves. This can become a serious issue in the church. So love your neighbors as yourself. Amen? Moses said in Leviticus, which includes the Golden Rule, Leviticus 19, he said, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." So obviously, James is speaking the same message to Christians that are talking about Christians. Bob Utley wrote, he said, "Criticism is a spiritual cancer that will destroy a people. Criticism is a spiritual cancer that will destroy a people." Let's look at some verses from Romans 14. This talks about Christians' treatments of each other. Romans 14:3 says, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them." Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" Romans 14:10, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." In Romans 14:13, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind," I love this, "make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in their way, in the way of a brother or sister in Christ." We should stop judging others with contempt or malice in our hearts. We should show the grace that the Father shows us in everything we do. So according to Paul and James, this is a characteristic that as Christians we should all possess. As Christians we should all possess this. Do not judge your neighbor and do not judge your friends. Let's put away our pride and stop criticizing other people in our lives. I believe anytime we start tearing people down without offering them a solution or help them with their problem, we're going against the will of God. If we're gonna criticize someone or say something that someone's doing wrong, let's try to give them, you know, try to help them with their problem. Amen. Try to help them and give them some encouragement. Otherwise, I feel we're going against the will of God. And if it is true that God's going to treat us like we treat others, we might want to start being a little nicer to our neighbors. Amen? The Golden Rule. I found this. Keep calm and follow the Golden Rule, huh? Or at least offer some constructive criticism. Amen? Then we continue with the rest of verse 11 and 12. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So James is reminding us that there's only one lawgiver, only one judge, only one God. Only one God. Deuteronomy 32:39, the King James Version said, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." One God. Amen? One God. Burdick wrote on this verse, he said, on verse 12, he said, "This is not to rule out civil courts and judges. Instead, it is to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds fault with others." James is not saying that we shouldn't be judged on earth. We have judges, right? Just that we should be judged fairly, and we should be judged in God's will. That's why we're, well, I think we still have Bibles in courtrooms, right? That's why we swear on the Bible, amen? Because we're supposed to be judged in God's will. Then it says, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" It's saying, who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? We're all sinners, saved by grace. Remember the term, people who live in glass houses should not throw rocks, right? I found this picture of Billy Joel album, Glass Houses. For us old people, we remember that one, right? But I love that laugh, Pastor. Amen. So this basically means that people who have faults should not be criticizing other people who have similar faults. Amen? Amen? We all have our faults. Just because we're saved, delivered, and we feel sanctified, it doesn't give us the right to criticize other people who are still struggling or other people who are still learning. Amen? We're all at different levels in our faith, in our lives, in our maturity. We're all sinners saved by God's grace, and we should treat each other as such. So how can we throw rocks at anybody else, right? How can we throw rocks at other people? And speaking of rocks, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, right? Right? James, the next verse, 4:13 says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." This is a perfect example of man planning out their lives without God in it. That's what he's trying to say here. Don't plan your whole lives out without God in it. Sounds familiar to me. When we plan our lives, whether it's our career, our marriage, hobbies, if we do it outside of God's will, it can be a miserable experience. I know from experience. I know from personal experience. Amen? We try and we try and we try to plan our whole lives out. But if we don't start in the will of God, we can waste a lot of years. We can waste a lot of years. I know, I did. I did myself. And I tell you this from firsthand experience. So let me give you a little bit of my job history experiences, okay? And some of you know, but this is how I started out in my job history. I was a pizza delivery guy. That was the first job I ever had. Amen? I delivered pizzas. And got fired from that job. I was a sheet metal construction worker. And I got fired from that job. I wanted to get fired from that job, okay? That was, I had quit school for a little while to get to take that job. And everybody on the crew smoked marijuana all day long. And I didn't smoke it, you know. And what happened was, Lord forgive me, okay? this was the old Robert, okay? The old Pastor Robert. I got caught drinking on the job. These guys are all high smoking on the job. And I got fired for drinking a beer on the job. And I just looked at them like, what's the difference, man, right? Anyways, I had to tell that story. Then next was I went to trade school to become a mechanic. Okay? So So I went to trade school to become a mechanic, but never, when I graduated, I went straight into being a private investigator. So I was a private investigator for 2 years. My dad got me the job. He was a detective for Phoenix Police Department. So I was a private investigator for 2 years. They used me for undercover because I had long hair and, you know, and I was still way in the world. I was a bad person, but because I had connections, I got the job and they used me to do some undercover work. And, so I was a private investigator for a couple years. Then I finally went to work as a mechanic. I did small engine mechanic first for U-Haul for a couple years. Then I went on and became a mechanic, auto mechanic for about 10 more years. And then I lost my license and went to work for a warehouse for an oil company and became a truck driver. Then a driver supervisor, then a plant supervisor, and today I'm a senior pastor. Amen. So that's, and I had a lot of little jobs in between there, but those were the main jobs. But my point is, you know, I didn't start to make something of my life or become a leader until I allowed Christ into my life. And that happened right about the time I started driving a truck. You know, so as soon as I had a relationship with Christ and I was going to church, you know, I started to, first off, I kept a job longer than 2 years, okay? All them jobs, I never had a job longer than 2 years. Amen? But I stayed at this last company for almost 17 years. And that's because I was living my life for Christ. You know, I was on time every day. I didn't have excuses, you know? I wasn't an angel from the start, but you know, I grew in my faith and I grew at work and, you know, and the Lord blessed me for it. And so I was living my life on worldly wisdom and it was a daily struggle through all those jobs. Everything I did was just to satisfy the flesh, just to, you know, I wasn't really living, you know, and I was an alcoholic and a drug addict at the same time. So it wasn't pretty, you know, it was a struggle. It was a real struggle, but I found my way, and I found the peace of God in my life. Amen. So, to the young people, I'd like to say that there's nothing more important than saying to the Lord, today, I give my life to you. There's nothing more important than today. Do that today. It's never too early for you guys to do that. Amen? Don't make the same mistake that I did. You know? Don't leave God out of the equation of anything you do. Let Him lead you. Verse 14 says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This kind of reminds me of the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12:16. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. You know, there's a program that we just got involved with recently. It's called CityServe for GCU. And what they do is, the way it's set up, the way it began was, they have these big companies like Amazon, Costco, Home Depot, and what happens is they have all this overstock in these warehouses, and they get so much overstock, the stuff that they're phasing out, that they can't sell it fast enough, so it's cheaper for them to throw this stuff away than to build another warehouse. So they give it all to the landfill because they didn't have the means or the ways to give it to people who need it, and that wasn't on their minds anyways, right? Because they were looking at it with godly wisdom. I mean, worldly wisdom. So someone came in with godly wisdom and said, "Why don't we create this program where we collect all this excess stuff that you guys are throwing away and give it to needy people that need it?" You know, and it's a Christian organization, amen. So so what happens is now, rather than throwing all this stuff in a landfill, they send it to warehouses all over the country. And they have churches distribute these goods out to people who need it. Amen. So rather than these companies just thinking of themselves and thinking of how they're going to save, they're thinking of other people. They're thinking of people who are in need. They're finding ways to serve the community. And it's just amazing. You know, and it's an amazing program. We just got into it. We haven't actually utilized it yet. We're in the process, but you know, that's what that story in Luke is talking about. That we have to look at our lives and the things that we do. We have to look at it with kingdom eyes. We have to think of others and love on others and think about help others. When we can help others, there's always something we can do. Whether it's our time, talent, or treasure, there's always something we can do to help other people. Amen? So a big part of doing things in God's will is sharing with Him your time, talent, treasures. Because everything is here today and gone tomorrow. We can't take it with us. Somebody said, you can't hook a U-Haul up to the back of the hearse. Amen? Right? So we should be thinking about the kingdom of heaven. Because that is forever. It's an issue of the heart. It's a relationship that we should have with Christ. It should be automatic. Verse 14 continues, says, "What is our life? We are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And here's several other metaphors from the Bible on human life and how fleeting it can be. Several other examples. Like a shadow that flees away. Like a breath on a winter morn. Right? You see it, and then it's gone. Amen? Like a mist that the morning sun burns away, and like a wildflower that is here today and gone tomorrow. You know, sometimes we think that we're so strong that we're going to live forever, or that we're going to live a long life, and then along comes a sickness, right? Or even a microscopic virus, amen, that ends it all for us. We must get right with God today. Because tomorrow's never promised. The foolishness of mankind is planning tomorrow when we don't even have the promise of today. We don't even have the promise of our next breath. Give your lives to Jesus Christ and store up your treasures in heaven, not in warehouses. Store up your treasures in heaven. Our lives are but a mist. We can talk big, but at the same time, we can die real easy. Real fast. Our hope for the future and our hope for the hopeless is not found in our plans. It's found in God. Our hope is found in God, not in the plans that we make. But when we give our lives to Christ, they're no longer ours. They were bought with a price, right? Amen? Our lives were bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. But before we were saved, we had our plans laid out, right? We had our plans laid out. I was going to be a rock star, okay? And then I was going to own my own bar and name it after my band, right? I had it all planned out. I had my life of sin planned out. That's what I had planned out. But when I became a Christian, I realized it's not my life to decide. It's not my life to decide. My life now belongs to God, and I'm pretty sure that God can manage it a lot better than I was going to manage it. As a matter of fact, I'm living my best life right now. Amen? Living my best life now. And the best part is that I will be doing these things, praising God and worshiping God and doing things for the kingdom. I'll be doing this forever. I tell people that, you know, it's like the things that people are doing in the world, that's only for a short period. The things that I'm doing, serving the Lord and praising God, we're going to be doing that forever, for eternity. Amen. So we might as well get good at it now, right? Amen. And not to mention the many blessings that God has given me along the way. The blessings of my wife, my home, my family, our grandchildren, my job. I get to be a pastor for Christ in this amazing church with all you people that I love so much. Amen? Those are the blessings that I've received through Christ. And, you know, don't let your life become a mist that's here for a little while and then vanishes. Let it become a relationship that lasts forever. Paul Cross was inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio in 1998. There he is. He played 16 years and he had 81 career interceptions as a safety with the Minnesota Vikings. However, his greatest challenge in life didn't occur on a football field, but it was in his response to an automobile accident that his wife of 35 years suffered on October 5th, 1995. Pam Cross, was in a coma for 5 years after suffering a brainstem injury and several broken bones on her left side of her body, including facial bones, ribs, pelvis, and vertebrae. And former Vikings teammate Wally Hillenberg had said, "I have gained so much more respect and admiration for Paul over the past 2 years for what Paul has done as a husband, father, and provider for Pam. He has proven himself a true Hall of Famer based on how he has handled everything." Cross credits his strength to his faith in God. When the doctors tell you they don't know if she will live, that is not giving you hope. "But I never thought she was going to die. That is my belief in God, hoping that He would give me strength through all of it." There are many challenges in our lives, but God has promised to be with us every step of the way. Every step of the way. If we allow Him to. Amen? If we allow Him to. God says He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that's what gives us hope, even for the hopeless. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Living God's will on earth, and you will live in God's will in heaven. Amen? Forever. Verse 15 says, "Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, that doesn't mean make your own plans and say, "Lord willing," right? Just make all your plans and say, "Lord willing, it's going to happen." No, that doesn't mean that. But but we must submit our lives to His will first. We must submit our lives to His will first, because His will be done. Amen? It will be done. But ours might not. Ours might not. So don't go out and say, "I will" or "we will." Say, "in God's will." Say, "in God's will." Ask God to make your plans align with His plans. It's not about, you know, ask God to build your calendar around His plans. Amen? Ask Him. It's not just about our successes or our profits or our gain or our pride. It's all about His will and it's all about His church. It's all about His church. May everything we do include His plan and His purpose. More of Him and less of us, right? Next slide. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't give you that one. Anyway, you know the little arrow thing, right? With more of Him over here and less of us, right? Okay. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him." So, in all of our ways, the verse says, in all of our ways, right? So we tend to pick and choose what we want to submit to God. And what we don't. Sometimes we say, well, I'll give Him these things over here, but this over here, I can handle this. I don't need to give this to God, right? Sometimes we'll say that. I got this under control. Or maybe we're thinking that God won't honor this, so I better handle it because God probably doesn't like that too much. I'll go ahead and take care of this, right? So we're quick to ask God to heal us when we're sick, but when it comes to an inappropriate relationship, we don't want to hear, we don't want God talking to us about it. Amen? We want to pick and choose when we're going to have God in our lives. Or how about, Lord, I like You influencing my career choice, but I don't need You to be the Lord of my bank account. How about that, right? Amen? It says, in all of our ways, submit to Him, right? In all of our ways. And He will make our path straight. So are we on a crooked path? Is He making our path straight? I sure hope so. I know I needed it. Amen? Verses 16 and 17 say, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." So some of the readers of this letter that was written to did not submit to God in their lives. They would brag about where they were going, how successful they were, and how much money they had made. That's what they bragged about. But now James is rebuking them. He's calling them out. He says, "You are boasting in your own arrogant schemes. You are prideful and you're doing evil." He says, "You're bragging and worst of all, you're living independently of God." You're living independently of God. Not good. Then he says in the last verse, he says, that if you know the good you ought to do and still don't do it, that's a sin. If you know the good you're supposed to do and still don't do it, that is a sin. I'll explain that. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Now, sin of commission is the sin we all talk about, breaking the commandments. Amen? That's a sin of commission. That's committing a sin. But there are sins of omission that James is speaking about, and that's knowing what is right, but not doing it. When we know what is right, but we don't do it, that's a sin of omission. And James says that that's a sin. So resisting God's commands is a sin that draws us farther away from God. Amen? It gets in the way of our relationship with God. So while obeying God reveals, and when we do obey God, it reveals our faith and it reveals our love for Him, which results in a deeper walk and a greater relationship with the Father. John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." We are taught to do good through God's Word. We're taught to do good through God's Word. That's why 15 minutes a day to start is so important. That's why God's Word is so important. And that's why Sunday service, small groups, and Bible studies are so important as well. The Word is Jesus showing Himself to us. That's the Word of God. They did a secular study on good deeds. So people in the world, good deeds, okay? They said that the average person does 6 good deeds a month. 6 good deeds a month. Sounds like a pretty low average to me, amen? But so we ask ourselves, what are good deeds to non-believers? Okay? Well, here are some of their answers. Number one, giving someone directions. That's a good deed, okay? Holding the door for somebody. That's almost at the top of the list there. Letting someone cut in line at the grocery store. That's my good deed for the day. Help someone cross the street. That's a good deed, amen? donating to a charity while checking out. They're like keep my change for the donation, right? Like at Panda Express, right? Or doing a chore or an errand for a friend or family member. Those were the top six for people in the world. Amen. So these are good deeds that they're doing. But the life of a believer is doing these deeds and much, much more every day of our lives. Not just six in a month. Amen. It should become a condition of our heart and it should be a daily habit. Loving others, helping others, doing for others. We could not accomplish half the things we do at this church if we didn't have so many volunteers helping out on Saturdays, on holidays, and any day that it's needed. Amen? Any day that it's needed. Almost every time there's a need, someone steps up and helps us out. And that is how it should be with a church, right? What do you think Jesus would do? He'd be the first one to step up, right? He'd be the first one to step up. He'd be the first one to be asking people, too. But helping the church is not only a blessing to the church. More importantly, it's a blessing to each and every one of us. It's a blessing to us all. It's a blessing to our relationship with the Father. Our time, our talents, and our treasure connect you to God in a mighty way. And that feeling that we get when we're serving the Lord is priceless, right? It's priceless. So if you know the good you ought to do, then do it. That's the message. Amen. Don't miss out on your blessings. Jesus is knocking at the door. Are you going to let Him in? Amen. God's peace be with you all, and let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Father, for the peace in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for every blessing that You bestow upon us when we serve You, when we put You first in our lives, Father. We thank You for giving us the strength and the courage to get through each and every issue in our lives, knowing that You go before us, knowing that You strengthen us, knowing, most of all, that You have gone to prepare a place for us. May You continue to guide our hearts, our minds, our words, and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.